comfort in my affliction. For your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision. Yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself.
Good morning, church. What a blessing it is to be here today, especially for the lesson we're going to have today. Go ahead and keep your place there in Psalm 119 if you were already there, and if not, go ahead and make your way over. As we have been discussing as our theme for this coming year, and we're using these introductory lessons here on the front end of the year. Our theme is from Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Appreciate Mark leading that song for us that Amy Grant wrote back in 1984 based on this particular set of scripture. God's word is that lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And that's what we're going to continue discussing throughout this year, but especially here on the front end, we're going to give a lot of lessons to what God's word is and what is the purpose for God's word in this day, in this time. Would you pray with me this morning, please? Thank you, Father, so much for the blessings of this day and the blessings of this life. You have overwhelmed us with your love, and we are so grateful. We thank you, Father, for the time of remembrance, the time of praise, the time of prayer, and the time of giving that we've had. And as we enter into this time where your word is shined a light upon, may it truly be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Help us, Father, to learn, to understand, and to grow from what we hear this day, in Jesus' name, amen. We've talked about this idea of the lamp showing us where we are and a light showing us where we should be going. And as we began in our opening 2 weeks ago from Psalm 119, the first 8 verses, we noted all of those different descriptive words of God's word. And how those things expand our idea of what all the different components of God's word involves. Psalm 119, verse 89, forever your word is settled in heaven. Eternity past, eternity future, today, God's word is settled. It says now what it has always said, and it says now what it will always say. Even before it was completed in its written form, it had been settled in the mind of God, what he would reveal to mankind. It is settled in that it stands firm, it is unchangeable. And just like a foundation to a structure that is built, if it is settled properly, the remainder of the structure can be sound. Our spiritual lives have got to be settled on the foundation of God's word. And it is forever settled in heaven, in God's throne, the unchanging place of bliss in the presence of God. This morning, I'd like to begin with Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of Scripture, might have hope. Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing to New Testament Christians in Rome about 20, 25 years after Jesus dies on the cross. He's writing to a church that has its set of difficulties that he's addressing in his letter in preparation for going to visit with them. And when he writes in the 50s, not 1950s, but in the actual 50s, whatever things were written before, he is referencing our Old Testament scriptures. Now, I want to take us back there this morning. I want us to spend some time there and examine why we have our Old Testament scriptures and what that helps us with today. from our scripture reading just a few moments ago, verses 49 through 52. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. Remember your judgments of old, O Lord, and I have comforted myself. Think about this passage of Scripture with me for just a moment. The Word of God, His words have caused the writer to have hope. This word is a comfort in our affliction. It doesn't necessarily remove the affliction. It provides comfort during that time. Hope, comfort. So how does God's word help us to have this hope? How does God's word comfort us in our affliction? Today, you're here, and I would imagine there's something that's bothering you. I'm no different than you are. Things have happened this last year, maybe recently, that have caused us to feel afflicted. Whether it is the sickness going around, whether death has paid a visit to your house, whether employment issues have come about, financial issues, relational issues, whatever it may be that has come upon you, nobody here is unscathed. One of my mentors, Tom Holland, many, many years ago, was teaching a group of preachers in a retreat, and this was along, I don't know, maybe 2004, and I've never forgotten these words. He stood up, and of course, he died here a couple of years ago after he'd been preaching for 65 years, teaching at Fried Hardeman and teaching at David Lipscomb College, as well as other places around the world. He said, I want you brothers to understand something and never forget that every time you step into the pulpit, there is pain on every pew. I've never forgotten that, and that has proven true time and time again. So where do we go for comfort? And how does God's word then benefit us during that time of discomfort? As we look there in Romans chapter 4, or chapter 15, verse 4, the things written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. I want to draw your attention to this idea of these Old Testament Scriptures and what they have done for us. They are there, number one, for our learning. Were written for our learning. That is not merely instruction. Truly, it is instruction, but it's not just an intellectual knowledge that we're seeking to gain, but it is a practical knowledge, something that we can use day in and day out, that can be applied to us as we are struggling through this existence to live the life that Jesus calls for us to live. You know, I know a lot of things that are not very useful. They're really not. I was very good at Trivial Pursuit. Remember that game? I was very good at it because I had a lot of useless information in my head. I know a lot of statistics about a lot of things. I was a huge baseball fan growing up. The second highest batting average in the history of Major League Baseball was 358. It's by a man by the name of Rogers Hornsby, who played just about every position on the field. He had more 400 batting average seasons than any player in history, including the highest ever season average of 424. That means 42.4 times out of 100, he got a base hit. Phenomenal. That's useless information. That can't help me in my Christian life. It's great if you're a baseball fan, but it's useless information. However, the things written before were written to provide us with practical information. Information that we can use. Information that is useful to us. It instructs us that through the patience and the comfort of the Scripture, we might have hope. What does he mean by the patience of Scripture? You know, in Genesis chapter 3, we see the fall taking place. And that fall results in a promise from God in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, though the serpent would strike and bruise the heel of the seed. That is a promise of one who is coming, who is going to crush the serpent's head. We're going all the way back to the beginning. We don't know how long it was from the time that God breathed life into Adam and Eve and they sinned. It may have been the same day, it may have been a week later, a month, a year. We are not given a timeline. But Genesis chapter 3 happens, and everything that hurts in this world has its genesis in that chapter. Death, sickness, pain, disappointment, all of those things find themselves there. Coming into chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, following the flood, following the resettlement of the earth. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the call of Abraham. And you move forward a few chapters into chapter 15, and we look at verses 5 and 6. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. If you've ever been able to go to a dark place where there is no moon out, and close your eyes from the inside light of whatever structure you're in, and walk out and open your eyes and look up. It's one of the most magnificent sights in all of creation, because you can't number the amount of stars that you see. When you see the cloud of the Milky Way going by, it's phenomenal. If you've never experienced that, I would encourage you to put that on your bucket list. It is worth it to see. But count the number of stars, so shall your descendants be, he tells Abraham. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. We move along several years into chapter 22. His son of promise has come. In the first two verses, now it came to pass after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. They make a 3-day journey. They get to the mountain. The servants are there, and Abraham looks at the servants and he says, you guys stay here. We're going to go over there and worship. And they walk up. And Isaac, you know, contrary to what we've taught in Bible class many times, is a grown man by this time. He's not a little boy. And the unfortunate translation of the Hebrew word na'ar to lad gives us the false impression that he was young. Na'ar refers to an unmarried man. It could be a child, but an unmarried man in his father's house. Still under his father's house. And they go. Isaac recognizes something very important about what they're about to do. They're missing the sacrifice. Abraham looks at him and says, "The Lord will provide the sacrifice." They get there, they build the altar, and the next thing we know, Isaac's laying on the altar. And we've got to remember that Isaac was obedient in that moment as well, because he could easily have overpowered his father of 130 years. Just as Abraham was obedient, so was Isaac. And Abraham takes the knife, and he's bringing the knife down, and the Lord says, "Stop." You look in verses 16 through 18. "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies." And so Isaac has two sons, but through one will be the blessing, through Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. And we find ourselves at the conclusion of Genesis, following the deliverance of the people from the famine, them having moved down and settled in the land of Goshen, as Jacob is about to decease, he is putting his blessing upon the children. And when you get to verses 8 through 12, "Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your neck, your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." Shiloh there means peace. The one of peace comes. In Exodus chapter 12, after the time of slavery ends, the crossing of the Red Sea is before them. They are getting ready to go out. That last plague is going to set them free. And God says, "Take an unblemished male lamb, and take the blood and put it on the lintel and on the doorpost. And tonight, when I pass through, you'll be safe. And the firstborn of every house that did not have that was not safe. But the people of God were saved in that night, and they were turned loose. They were set free. That Passover was pointing us to something very important. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, as Moses is restating the law to the people prior to their settlement in the promised land following the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, in verses 18 and 19, God's saying to Moses, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among your brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of them." There was a prophet that was going to come. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1 says that this servant, this Messiah who would come, would be of the root of Jesse. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verses 12 through 13 says he will be a son, a descendant of David. And as we open up our New Testaments to the first gospel, the gospel of Matthew, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. When you are pointed to the patience of the scripture, this is what is under consideration here. You're talking about over 4,000 years of written history from the fall to the coming of Jesus. We can't be patient for a minute at a traffic light, and God, through his word, is patient for over 4,000 years to fulfill this beautiful promise for our benefit. What about the comfort of the scriptures? It's written for our learning that through the patience and comfort of the scripture, first of all, we are comforted in the fulfillment of the promises of God. And that promise from Genesis 3:15 coming and Jesus crushing the serpent's head as he not only died on the cross, having his heel bruised as it were, but comes out of that tomb victorious on the third day. But we are also comforted by the very words from Scripture themselves. You scarcely go to a funeral when they have the little funeral card on them that the 23rd Psalm is not there. Do you know why? Because that scripture has been a comfort for so long to so many people, especially during difficult times, such as the loss of a loved one, expected or unexpected. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Who is here today that has not taken comfort in that scripture at some time in their life? Maybe you just took comfort in it just now. The things written before were written for our learning that we, through the patience, how God fulfilled throughout time, and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. But lest we tarry in only the old, we are reminded by Jesus in John chapter 14. As on the night he was betrayed, he says, one of you is going to betray me. You're all going to be scattered because of me. Peter says, even if all the rest of them leave you, I will not leave you. I'll lay down my life for you. And he says, will you lay down your life for me? Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. How do you think that made the apostles feel? Do you think those were words of encouragement and comfort? No, they were not. And Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Words of comfort from the seed who crushed the serpent's head. God's word is my comfort. and how I need it today. I know there's pain on every pew. And there's pain in the pulpit. And there's pain because we're living in this sin-sick and sin-fallen world. There's disappointment. There's heartache. There's loss. There's so many things that come along from which we need comfort. And God's word is there to bless us. Things written before are written for our learning. That we, through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Hope in the Bible is not, oh, you know, I hope I make this red light. Oh, I hope I win my scratch off. Oh, I hope whatever. Hope in the Bible is an earnest expectation that something's going to happen because God told you it would. And God can't lie. Through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope, or we do have hope, depending on your perspective. Hebrews chapter 6. We've been studying Hebrews now for quite a few months next door on Sunday mornings. And we just covered this a few weeks ago. Verses 17 through 19. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. This word immutable means something that cannot be changed. These two immutable things are the promise that God made and the oath by which he determined. His promise can't change, and the oath he took, because he could swear by none greater, we read back a few verses earlier, he swore by himself. Those two unchangeable things move us to the place where we know that we have hope, sure and steadfast, an anchor for the soul. The patience and the comfort of the scripture lead us to hope. Seeing God's patience throughout the past, we can take comfort in God's word, looking forward to the realization of that hope in eternity. You see, because it's not what's right in front of us, but it's the one who's in here and the one who's up there and the one that we're longing to be with for eternity. It's so easy to see the bad that is all around us. It's difficult sometimes to peer through that and into the heart and mind of God and his precious word and receive that comfort, that sure and steadfast hope. God loves us. God wants to spend eternity with us. And as we began today, I talked about the pain. You know, there's pain everywhere. But there's one thing that God has done for us, and something we should never lose sight of, is the fact that he's brought us together in community by the blood of Jesus Christ to help one another through this life, to pray with, to pray for one another, and encourage each other as we walk the miles. This morning, we're about to sing a song. The song we're about to sing is It For Me, Dear Savior? I'm here to tell you that comfort of the scripture is for you. Because Jesus made sure that it was there for us. Let not your heart be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place, and I'm coming back to receive you to myself. He sealed it with his blood. And this morning, can we help you? Can we pray with you? Can we pray for you? Can we encourage you this morning through whatever it is that you're facing? As we sing this song here in just a moment, we'll invite you to come down and make your request known to us so that we can come alongside you. Maybe you're here today and you've never named the name of Christ. You never put him on in baptism. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent, turn from the sins in your life for which Jesus died, the ones he took to the cross and paid the price for? Are you prepared to confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And in doing so, are you willing to humble yourself and submit to being buried in water for the remission of your sins? God applying the blood of Christ, being raised to walk in a new life, a forgiven life, a life where now you can understand the patience and comfort of the scripture because you have hope. Can we help you today? Whatever your need is, please make it known to us as together we stand and sing this morning.